You are listening to the Mosaic Church Podcast. We hope you're encouraged and challenged to deepen your connection with God and others as you're equipped and empowered to build your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. And welcome to Mosaic Church this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm Alvin Brown, the lead pastor. For those of you that are new in the room or joining us online, we want to thank you for gathering with us today, and we hope that it's not your last time with us as we encounter God together today. So let us pray, and we'll dive into God's word and see what he has to say this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we come before you. I stand before you as your messenger. Father, I pray that you would give me conciseness in speech, clarity of mind, Lord, a pure, a compassionate heart to communicate your story, the story of the Bible, the story of Jesus, your son, the story of a redemptive love that you come to save us from ourselves, from sin, from lost to found. And so, Lord, I pray that you will pour out your spirit over this time. Lord, may a heart be moved to come closer to you and not be repelled from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Week, Holy Week, remembering the passion of Jesus, the grief, the tears, the joy. Holy Week, what a range of emotions that Jesus, his disciples, and others endured as an onlooking world hurled many inflicting emotions at Jesus. This hypostatic union, as it's known, God incarnate, God in flesh, a God that is fully God, 100%, while being fully God and human simultaneously. 100% God, 100% human, not 50-50, but 100%, right? But what does this truly mean, this hypostatic union? What does this truly mean? How does the incarnation shape our understanding of how life is meant to be lived and how you, how I, how we relate to God, especially in our emotional lives? See, as we'll discover today, our Creator, God, he has emotions. Boy, does he have emotions. And because we are made in his image, his likeness, then that means that you and I, we both have emotions too. However, there's one slight problem. Among many, of course. And our problem is that we have emotions, but we oftentimes don't understand those emotions. We don't understand how to listen to those emotions. We don't know how to direct those emotions properly. That's the bad news. And sometimes it puts us at a cross with one another. That's the bad news. I'll let you sit in that for a little bit. None of us really like sitting in the motion of bad news. Long enough. Let's go to the good news. The good news. In his last week of life, Jesus shows us how to do both, how to hold your emotions in attention. He shows us how to do both. His human experience, like ours, see, it ran the gamut of joy in just about everything in between. See, knowing this, this should really encourage us on one hand while challenge us on another hand to live right down the center of a tension reminder that no matter where you are at in life today, no matter where you sit in your emotions today, with God or against God or just indifferent with God, no matter where you sit, whether you face grief, tears, or joy, Jesus meets you right where you're at in life. So let's meet a fresh revelation of who this Jesus truly is as witnessed in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. For note takers today, today's message is titled, A Staying Joy. A Staying Joy. I'll be your scripture reader today. You can follow along on the screens if you don't have a smart device or an available Bible handy with you. John 16, verse 16, it reads, A little while, and you will see me no longer. and again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "Hey man, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while again, you will see me? And because he's going to the Father, what is he talking about?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what you are talking about, Jesus. You got to speak clearly to us." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. He sensed it. And he said to them, he says, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You, my friends, will be sorrowful, but your sorrow, it will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. So also, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again. When I do, your hearts, they will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." It's the reading of God's word. Coming out of this, "Now you see me, now you don't, riddle me this, riddle me that," Batman type of scripture here. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a flashback moment? Have you ever had a flashback moment? Maybe an aha moment, you might call it. Or if you truly sophisticated, you'll say it was an epiphany of a moment. Well, no matter where you stand, see, you've likely had some of these moments. You know the moment. One of those moments when someone has shared something with you that you didn't understand at the time, but came to understand later down the road. And if not, well, maybe you were one of the ones who knew something and shared it with someone who didn't get it at the moment, at that life's juncture, but then they got it later down the line. Have you ever had a moment like this? If not, then let me use a colloquialism that just says, just keep a living. You likely will at some point. See, when I think about today's passage in John 16, the intimate moment of Jesus with his disciples. See, Jesus was sharing with his disciples what was to come, see? And I'm reminded about that as I was reading this text and preparing for today. Something came to my mind. It was a memory of one of my many uncles. And for those of you wondering, my mom, she's one of 14, and my dad is one of 11. So, while I may not know everything there is to know about family, I certainly know a few things about a large family, to say the least. But I digress. Back to my uncle. Some 35 years ago, when I was a little guy, probably not standing much taller than I am now, my mom and a few of my aunts, we traveled to San Diego, California, to visit my uncle and his family for a week. Well, while there, one day, he took us on a tour, showing us all the different attractions that Southern California had to offer us. And in between one of our many stops, he turned to my cousin and I, and he said the following, "Hey, do y'all know the joy song? Hey, do y'all know the joy song?" And see, much like the disciples when Jesus was with them, we had no clue what he was talking about in that moment. We had no clue at all. We were like a deer in headlights, bewildered. Like, what is he talking about, this joy song that we've not ever heard of? To which we responded slowly, "No, sir." My uncle, comically, of course, he responds. He says, "Well, good heavens, Lord, what are they teaching y'all over there in Texas? Anything? Are they teaching you anything over there in Texas?" And long before the comedian Kevin Hart coined a certain catchphrase, my uncle declared to me and my cousin in that moment, "Y'all gonna learn today. Y'all gonna learn this song about joy. Y'all gonna learn this song." And that we did. We learned the song about joy. And from that moment on, we sang the song about joy. It went something like, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart to stay. The joy song. Now, some of you probably will remember that. It came from the Beverly Hillbillies. Granny Clampett. This was the song that she would begin to sing once she started missing home. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart to stay. And y'all, when I tell y'all we sang this song, we sang this song. We sang this song like Sherry Lewis and Lamb Chop singing the song that doesn't end. Y'all know that song, right? This is the song that doesn't end. Yes, it goes on and on, my friends. Some people started singing and not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because this is the song that doesn't end. And now that you can thank me later for that being in your head all day. No worries about that one. That one's free. We kept singing the joy song, though, and we exchanged words. We sang about joy a little while. We sang about peace a little while. We sang about love a little while, and then we just started adding in things as we saw fit. And my uncle, Lord bless his heart, with his pitch horrific voice, he beamed with the smile. Oh, his smile was as far as the east is from the west, as his little niece and nephew were belting out the song about joy. And he would prompt us. He'd say, I've got, and he'd leave it hanging. And we'd go in, I got the joy, 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 joy. And we, man, we go at it for hours. However, once he knew that we had mastered the song, he stopped our choral efforts of joy. I'll never forget it. He cued us to stop, and then he sat silently for what seemed to be eternity in that moment. Then, in a calmly militant voice, I can still hear it right now, he says, listen up. If you kids are going to sing the song about joy, you must always sing the most important verse. Do you understand? Unc, I don't know if this is a moment for a question or not, but I thought we sang about joy, peace, love. Like, what else could there be? Right? What else could there be? He then says, when you sing the song about joy, you must always sing the verse about the joy of Jesus. Do you understand? Do you kids know Jesus? You know Jesus, right? To which my cousin and I emphatically responded, and we said, yes, sir. To which my uncle said, praise God, they finally taught you something in Texas. They taught you something in Texas. They taught you about Jesus back in Texas. He's like, thank God, because I thought I was going to have to come over there and do something and teach them. Oh, got it, Unc. He said, but here's the most important verse you must always remember to sing. He said, I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. And while we exchanged words of the song to pass the time during our visit, when my uncle prompted, he'd say, most important verse, we instantly knew what verse to sing. I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart. Now, after teaching us this most important verse, my uncle went on to tell us, and it was kind of like Charlie Brown, but I still kind of faintly remember, like, womp, 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 womp. Y'all remember how Charlie Brown's teacher start talking about something, and you just, yeah, womp, womp, womp. That's how it was. My uncle went on to tell us, he says, remember that no matter what you face in life, whether you're sitting on top of the world or you want to crawl and hide deep within it, the most important verse will always help you find your way in life. The most important verse will always help you find your way in life. Not if you get lost, but when you get lost. Yeah, okay, cool, Unc. I mean, it didn't really mean much to me then. I mean, no more than often hearing the phrases of just keep living or this too. You grew up with the same sayings too? This too shall pass, or how about we'll understand it better? Oh, we'll understand it better by and by. Whatever those mean. See, this right there in that moment, for some of you, you don't know some of those sayings, and this is how the disciples felt in the verses of John 16, 19 through 16. See, when Jesus shared, now you see me, now you won't, that moment with them. And see, much like my uncle knew about the trials and tribulations of the life that we as kids transitioning into adulthood are likely to face in a dim and a darkening world, Jesus knew something the disciples lacked. See, you have to remember at this moment in John 16, at this time, the disciples, look, they've been gallivanting around with Jesus from pillar to post daily for the last 3 years. Why? Well, they were expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom here on earth, overthrowing Caesar and the entire Roman Empire in Jerusalem. See, the disciples had given up everything they knew. They walked away from it all. Their reputation, possessions, varying careers, relationships, friends, family, all to follow Jesus. And see, everything that they gave up had suffered to now. The businesses that they had. I mean, how many businesses you know can have somebody walk away and 3 years later it comes back and it's still a business or doing better? Probably not many. This was the case for the disciples. So then you have to imagine how confused they were when Jesus, knowing the disciples were clueless, says in verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I'm one of the disciples, I'm like, hey, hold on, Jesus, wait a minute now. Wait, 1 minute. You're talking about weeping, lamenting, you're talking about pain. Or I know likely one of the disciples, the Peter in me, would have rose up and it would have probably donned the phrase from Different Strokes character Arnold, what you talking about, Jesus? You talking about death, I'm talking about life. What are you talking about? We are going to weep and lament. That's not why we came. Now see, on this side of the cross, you and I, we know the story. We know how the story goes, but they don't. They're in the moment. And see, hindsight is always, oh, you know that one too, 20/20. You can see things a little bit clearer when you get past them and you get a chance to look backwards. I bet you many of us have many moments like that that we can look backwards and go, oh, that's what my mama, my daddy, or whoever was trying to tell me. But see, we know that in verse 16, when Jesus says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. See, the disciples were confused by this because they were like, hey, bro, you standing right here in front of me. I can see you. I can touch you. Tag. No take backs. They're there with Jesus. But see, from our position in history, what we've come to know about this moment is that Jesus specifically talks about entering his kingdom, not through life, through crucifixion. Painful crucifixion at that. Then he goes on to say in the latter part, verse 16, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Well, hold on, Jesus, I'm seeing you right now. Yeah, you're still there. You've not gone anywhere, Jesus. So something's wrong with your messaging, champ. I mean, like, something's off. But see, from where we stand, again, in history, we know Jesus. In that moment, when he says, you'll see me again, he's talking about resurrection. See, he used the same words, but they had different meanings. Have you ever had a moment to where you and somebody were talking, y'all were using the same words, but y'all had different meanings? This was that moment for the disciples. See, they were unaware at this time, which made it particularly confusing for them to hear such words coming from Jesus. See, they expected his kingdom to arrive and to bring great earthly reward. See, what they expected him to do, they expected Jesus to go overthrow Caesar Augustus. And in doing so, they were going to get economic as well as military power. That's what they thought it meant to be a disciple. But let me ask you this, for those of you that are believers and followers of Jesus. Have you ever had a moment like the disciples? Have you ever had a moment, you know, one of these moments where a family, a friend, a coworker, a classmate, or in some cases a stranger, they roll up on you and they share something with you that left you dazed and confused about why they would even say such a thing to you? Have you had that happen? Have you ever had that happen? If you're like me, then you likely responded as the disciples did. But now imagine with me. Picture it. Sicily. Some of y'all get that one. Golden Girls. Yeah, exactly. You got it. Golden Girls. Picture it, Sicily. Jesus comes to you, and in verse 22, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." How does that hit you? Do you know the answer of what he's saying? Of course you do on this side of the cross, but think about it. In the moment, you probably don't know that answer. What would you think in that moment? Or say, don't say it out loud. So look, it's probably safe to say that a few of you, you'll probably, if I came to you and said some stuff like that, you'd probably be like, yeah, Pastor, I don't receive that in the name of Jesus right there. Mm-mm, I don't receive that. Or, man, is the pastor trying to be a poet and didn't know it? Like, what is he saying? Or, you know, hey, maybe some of you would probably step back away from me like Homer Simpson fading into the bushes on a hot trail trying to find a new church because you're like, man, this pastor is weird. Weird. Well, in today's world, see, many seek to avoid pain and suffering in exchange for fleeting happiness that are tied to external circumstances. See, often the world will give you counterfeit joy that you perceive to be the eternal joy. See, here's what happiness looks like that can be counterfeit joy. Ooh, praise the Lord, I got that spot up front, that parking spot, yes, Lord. Or hey, look, I'm moving on up like George and Weezy, we got that promotion. Or ooh, child, let me tell you, we done got booed up and we got matching rings to go with it. See, hear me. None of those things that I just said, the parking spot, the promotion, the matching rings of marriage, relationship, none of those things are inherently wrong. None of those things are inherently wrong. However, when earthly rewards heist our hearts in a way that was only meant to be heisted by God and God alone, then Houston, we've got, you know that one too, huh? It's interesting. We've got problems. See, in addition to these external people, places, things, they are not to be confused with joy. They can only bring us happiness, as fleeting as they may be. They can only bring us happiness. So it's easy, see, to be happy when things are going the way we expect it. It's easy, but how about when they're not going the way you expect it? Then what? But joy, let me tell you about joy, see. Joy, it'll stay on the rainiest, the stormiest of days. You lose that job, I still have joy in Jesus. Your spouse, your kids, they're far from God, I still have joy. Maybe you're diagnosed terminally. I still have joy. Maybe it was the unexpected death of a friend, a loved one, or someone you knew. Even in the midst of that, the depth of that sorrow, that grief, those tears, you still have an eternal joy, not a happiness. And see, no matter what God allows me, I can only speak for me, no matter what God allows me to face in this world, see, I can lament, I can weep, I can sorrow, and yet still have joy, a joy that is rooted in God and God alone. And this is Jesus Christ. See, in Isaiah 53, it identifies Jesus as a man of sorrows. Yet despite all the outward wickedness and the pain inflicted upon him, he still had joy deep down inside from God the Father in heaven. See, and this wasn't a joy, this wasn't a dismissive joy that nullified the feelings of lament, weeping, sorrow, See, the Bible highlights the depth of Jesus' sorrow of being incarnate, being fully God and fully human when his deeply loved, beloved friend, Lazarus, dies. Just up and dies. The sister of Mary is at his feet, weeping. And what do you think Jesus does in this moment? What do you think Jesus does? Jesus says, Mary, get a hold of yourself. Pull yourself together. Put your big girl britches on and get some joy about yourself. No, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus does not say that. You know what he does? In the shortest verse of the Bible, I want you to catch what Jesus did as Mary laments, weeping and sorrow and losing her beloved brother. Look at what he does. He wept. He wept. He was deeply moved in his spirit by the death of Lazarus. He met Mary right where she was in her sorrow. And guess what? He avails himself to do the same for you and for me. No matter what we face, and long after the world's counterfeit joy has chewed us up, spit us out, and left us for dead, he waits. Have you ever had an experience like Mary, moments of sorrow and grief, where you thought one thing was going to happen and another happened, where you prayed for that loved one to be healed? They were healed, but it just wasn't on this side. It was in glory. God answered the prayer. He just didn't answer it like we wanted. He answered according to his will. And in that moment, let me ask you, how did you respond in that hour when you knew that you were robbed of a counterfeit joy? How did you feel? How did you feel to come to the conclusion that, oh my goodness, maybe the joy that I thought was eternal, maybe, just maybe, was a counterfeit? How'd you get your way back to an eternal joy? Did you try some of the world standards? Did you try to sleep your way back to it? Or maybe you tried drinking your way. And if not drinking, then maybe you tried eating. And if not eating, maybe you tried to work yourself back in. And if not working yourself, maybe you tried hiding yourself back from drowning in the abyss of your sorrows, your grief. Jesus wept. He sorrowed. He grieved. He lamented. He prayed. And guess what? He weeps in our weeping. He sorrows in our sorrowing. He laments in our lamenting. He grieves in our grieving. And he prays in our praying. He's right there with us. And this is why in verse 20 of John, when Jesus says to his disciples, truly, truly, what Jesus is saying to them, when you see that in the Bible where he says truly, truly, or verily, verily, when you see that multiplication right there of words, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you can take it to the bank that I'm telling you what I'm saying is going to happen. You will lament, you will weep, but the world will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. You can take it to the bank. So yes, you will weep, you will lament and sorrowful suffering, but this suffering will be transformed into a one-of-a-kind joy that only God provides himself and not the world. See, Jesus knew that if the disciples' joy was to be one that was staying, a staying joy, he knew he must address, prepare, and warn them for the forthcoming threats that could steal their joy, leaving them with a counterfeit joy. So after he instructs his disciples about that in verse 20, then he takes what seems to be an odd turn of events. He contrasts the realism of their sorrow of joy to a mother giving birth in verse 21. So I've heard, it's a lot of pain. So I've heard. See, When he says this in verse 21, it's not that a mother forgets the pain or acts as if nothing ever happened in her hour of birthing a child, and all the mothers in the building said, amen. You don't forget that. You don't forget that pain. It wasn't as if it never happened. No, that's not what happened. See, it's the birthing. It's that pain, that birthing pain of producing a baby. See, that is just a temporary pain that transitions into a lasting joy. In a recent People article, Kate Hudson shared how her latest song, Live Forever, was inspired by the welcoming of her son, Ryder. Kate says the following about how her son changed the trajectory of her life. She says, but for me, it was the absolutely consuming joy Ryder was for me from the moment he arrived. Now look, while Kate doesn't speak for or represent every mother's birthing experience, Kate's experience parallels to what Jesus is saying in verse 21, echoing Jesus' heart of not only an absolute consuming joy for us, but he has an absolutely consuming love for us that he suffered. And in his suffering, that produces a lasting joy for all who will believe in him. But you gotta believe. You must believe. See, this is a joy that the world, with all its people, places, and things, didn't and can't give us. Nor can this joy be taken away, as Jesus shares with the disciples in verse 22. See, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. A joy so deep, so absolutely consuming, a staying joy deep down in your heart. It lives forever. He lives forever. When I read this verse took me back to the moment that I had with my uncle. You know, the joy, joy, joy song that we talked about early, down in my heart. Yeah, that uncle right there. About 8 years ago, I traveled to San Diego, California for a conference, unaware that the venue was just minutes away from my uncle's house. So, because I was in town, my uncle said, hey, let's meet up for dinner. So we met for dinner, and we caught up on all the life twists and turns that have taken place over the last time that we had been together, that's some 30 years. And at the end of our time together, my uncle strangely leaned across the table towards me, as he did when he was a kid, in his calm, stern, militant voice, he said, listen up. There are three things you need to know right now. As we gaze into one another's eyes, he says, number one, I love you. Number two, the most important verse. And while I was somewhat confused like the disciples in that moment, I responded to my uncle. I said, I love you. And I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. My uncle responded, nodding with a big smile that faded when he said, number three, I'll see you later. We stood up, we hugged, we left the restaurant, all smiles, cheers. We went our separate way. That was the last time I would see my uncle. And here it was, I thought I was traveling to San Diego for a conference. Yet, it was truly to see my uncle. I didn't know that then, but 2020, I know that now. I know that now. See, a few months after our visit, I would come to understand that my uncle was truly saying to me, I understood what he was saying to me in that moment, similar to how Jesus was talking to his disciples. My uncle had knew his hour had come. So when he met with me, he knew, I didn't know, but he knew that was it. That was it. Those last words was him checking, verifying, and preparing me for what lay ahead when he would no longer to be there to prompt us with, I've got the joy, the most important verse. The joy of Jesus down in our hearts. Why did my uncle do this? I don't know. What I believe is that we find the answer, though, in John, the first very verse of John 16, when Jesus shares with his disciples, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." To keep you from falling away. My uncle was doing something that we should all be doing in the relationships in our life, and it's this: pointing people to Jesus' heart, whether or not they know it. Pointing Jesus' heart, whether they know it or not. Pointing people left and right, your coworker, your neighbor, it makes no difference. Family member, friend, it makes no difference. Pointing people to Jesus' heart, whether they know it or not. See, in essence, my uncle was teaching me the song, the most important verse. See, he was pointing my heart. Little did I realize at the age of 8 and all the way over the next 30 years when I heard that song, he was truly pointing my heart towards Jesus. He was teaching my heart to sing a heart song to Jesus. See? And because of that, see, my uncle, he's not the hero. It's who he was pointing me to that's the hero. It's Jesus. How Jesus turns our sorrowful moments into a staying joy. And see, just moments ago, I was overcome with emotion. Not because, yes, I miss him and does it hurt, but more so because I know where he is. He's with Jesus. And guess what? As long as my little heart keeps believing and singing this heart song of "I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart," I will get to see him too. And it's through these life moments, these sorrowful moments, we can grieve, we can lament, we can shed tears of joy with Jesus deep in our hearts, knowing too that Jesus has made a way for us to know that eternal joy forever. First pain, then joy, see. Our hero, our King, Jesus, see, he had his hour to come too. He knew no sin like us. We know sin. He knew no sin for the sole purpose of delivering us from our sin. Delivering us from our iniquity, our transgressions, so that our hearts would no longer have to sing the song of sin, eternally separated from the love and the heart of the Father, our Creator, God. And similarly, see, as I would later comprehend the significance of my uncle's words upon passing and envisioning our reunion in heaven, see, in John 19, a few chapters later, Jesus, there he stood on the cross, declaring, "It is finished." Crucified on the cross, he yielded his spirit back to the Father. See, we're on this side of the cross. We know the story. But then the disciples, game over. In the words of Little Flip, game over. Checkmate. The king is dead. The world rejoicing. The disciples, the followers, the believers of Jesus, they sorrow into an oblivion. The weeping, the wailing, the lamenting, the grieving, their hearts broken and shattered. Their dreams figuratively and literally crossed. Crossed. It truly was finished, and they were finished, right? So they thought. See, we know again from this side of the cross, we know the stories that the disciples come to know in chapter 20 when Jesus is resurrected and he reappears. He reappears to Mary. He reappears to the disciples. See, and we know that the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, our King Jesus, truly, truly became the song that doesn't end. We know Jesus' song. Jesus lives. He got up with scars, with wounds, and all power in his hands. He who knew no sin, past, present, future of all of our sin, the world's sin. A sinful humanity who moved, yelled, and declared, "Crucify him!" while letting Barabbas, well-known criminal, walk away scot-free. An innocent man, life taken for you and I. On a just in case we would want to be in relationship with him. Would you lay your life down for somebody like that? Would you lay your life down for someone that you didn't know whether or not that they would enter into relationship? That's our hero. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's what he's done for you and I. He's made a way that should we accept? Should we accept him? He's there. And because of Jesus, see, even in our most painful, sorrowful moments of grieving, weeping, lamenting, he leaves us with a promise. He promises us that these minor afflictions that we are witnessing in our lives and these lowly bodies right now, they're only temporary. Just like that birthing mother, temporary birthing pain. But guess what? It will be transformed into an everlasting joy. Now, and all the more in the life to come. So with that, Jesus stands ready. He avails himself to you as Lord and Savior for those who believe in him, gifting you with not only forgiveness and salvation, a get out of jail card to get out of sin. No, he's gifting you with a staying joy that'll run deep down in your heart. Jesus says, my joy is yours to receive in your heart today. And that's something to celebrate about. Amen?
Thank you for listening. And we hope you've been blessed by today's message to go forth and make disciples of Jesus in all nations. If you found value in this podcast, subscribe and share it with those you meet where you live, work, and play. Connect with us online at mosaicchurchfortworth.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless you.